Matthew chapter 13. I want for us to look at the first part of the chapter, I suppose up to verse 17, but we can read again verses 10 and 11. So it's Matthew 13, reading again in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you're here in the church. I'm glad there's those who are joining with us at home. And I'm glad you're here because being here means that you will hear God's word. You have heard God's word. And we're now going to reflect upon God's word that we might better understand what is shown us here. It is vital to hear. But I want you to also understand this. It's not enough just to hear God's word. There is a need for something more. There were many who heard and they saw the Saviour. They heard him preach. They saw the miracles that he performed. But they were not humbled. They were not helped. There was no change other than a hardening in the heart. What a privilege, you say, to hear the Saviour speak himself. What a privilege to see the Saviour work. If only, maybe you think, I had that experience. But that itself is not sufficient. Hearing alone won't save you. You won't be saved without having heard. And so I'm glad that you're here. You won't be strengthened in your faith without hearing the word of God. I'm glad that you're here. But the simple hearing with your ears is not sufficient. It's not enough. There's a need for something more. I know sometimes hearing isn't always easy. Sometimes maybe you return home after church and you wonder what was said. Maybe you struggle to remember what was said, or you struggle to have understood what was said. Maybe there's sometimes you want to blame the preacher for that. And maybe sometimes you're right. Maybe the preacher sometimes is to blame for having preached a poor sermon, for having not been clear in the presentation and the explanation. And when that's the case, it's the preacher who must give an account. We're warned in Scripture that we're not to be hasty to rush to be teachers. Because teachers, we're told, will be judged for the performance of their work, for what they've done, how faithfully they've performed. But the focus of this passage, the parable of the sower, the focus isn't upon the sower. The sower, of course, is a picture of the preacher. The sower scatters the seed in the same way as the preacher proclaims the word. The focus is not upon the sower, but rather it's upon the ground that receives the seed. The focus is not upon the preacher here, but rather upon the hearer who hears the word and what is done with the word of God. Our Lord, we're told, is confronted with such a great multitude of people that in order to address them properly, he goes into a little boat and pulls out a little from the shore so that he may address the multitude that crowd around him. And this is a mixed multitude. Mixed in the sense that there are those, his disciples, who know him, who love him, who are growing in their understanding of what he is teaching them. And there are some who are set against him. And yet our Lord addresses them all. I came to this passage wanting to speak about the parable of the sower. But before we come to the parable of the sower, it's necessary for us to see what we're told here about why the Lord speaks in parables in the first place. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? The disciples are saying, Lord, why don't you spell out exactly what it is that you mean in these illustrations that you're using? Why not give the people the ABC? And maybe you have a similar question. Maybe sometimes you're reading in God's Word and you think, why are we given this narrative of this ancient people? Why are we told about these individual personalities? People with hard to pronounce names who lived so long ago? Why are we given those prophetic oracles against nations which have long since vanished? Why these poems with this hard to follow poetry? And the Bible doesn't provide a textbook formula. It doesn't give a step-by-step instruction. Let's say the Bible is obscure. But the Lord has given his word in this particular form. And there must be a reason, surely. It's a reason which perplexed the disciples. Lord, why do you speak to them in parables and not explain what it is you mean by all these wonderful illustrations and pictures? The disciples themselves had some understanding, perhaps. But they understood that the people didn't understand. Some of this multitude had come for the first time, who hadn't had the privilege of being taught by our Lord already. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus answered in verse 11 and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That's why. Our Lord chooses to speak in this way, so that his word might reveal the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And so that his words might also conceal the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. To reveal and to conceal. The word of God is not an impenetrable code. The parables of our Lord in particular are simple illustrations. Not simplistic, there's a profundity to them, you understand and appreciate that, but there's a wonderful simplicity to these illustrations. And yet, his purpose is twofold. It is to reveal, and it is to conceal. You see, the Word of God, it distinguishes between people. Not between the smart and the strong and the successful and everyone else. Not between a privileged elite and the mass of ordinary people. But between those who have seen the mystery of the kingdom and are so then able to go on and to learn more of the mysteries of the kingdom. And those who have not seen. Those who will not see. So the word of God is given that it might be seized by one. And passed over by another. You see that as you read through the scriptures. There's those who take hold of what the Saviour has said and rejoice in that and act upon it. And there's others who dismiss it and dismiss him and carry on regardless. Of course, the question for you today is, how do you respond to the Word of God? Do you seize it? Do you take hold of it? Or do you dismiss it? Do you dismiss the word? Do you dismiss him? And you carry on regardless. The Apostle Paul makes reference to this twofold aspect to God's word in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 in verse 16. He says, to the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. He says, who is sufficient for these things? He says, in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, to some, their hearts rejoice, and they're led on to life. And to others, we are the stink of death. Because what they hear from us hardens their hearts, prepares them for destruction. Oh, says, who is sufficient for this? This is hard. This is overwhelming. But this is how it is. God's word distinguishes between those that see and those that will not see. Now, that is not a failure in God's word. It's important you understand that that is not down to a failure in God's word, that it's not clear enough, it's not concise enough, it's not straightforward. The problem is not the complexity of what is said. Now, I mentioned before some of the prophetic oracles, and I know some of the books of prophecy are more complex, more difficult to understand. But we're thinking particularly here about the parables of our Lord. There's a wonderful simplicity to them. Straightforward narratives. Memorable. Easy to appreciate. It's not a failure in God's word. And that's confirmed by the reference we have here to Isaiah, to Isaiah. You say, well, if it's Isaiah, why is he called Isaiah? Well, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek way of writing Isaiah was Isaias. But the point is, this twofold effect of God's word was foretold, was expressed clearly in Isaiah chapter 6. A wonderful passage when Isaiah is shown the glory of God, and then he's commissioned, he's sent. And the Lord tells them this will be the effect of his ministry. He will tell them and they will not. He will show them, they will not see. He will tell them, they will not hear. And so it's not a failure in God's word. It's a fulfillment of God's word. It proves the truth and the reality of the word of God. Now there are two aspects. There is the sovereignty of God in this, and then there is the responsibility of the hearers. Two aspects to this. The sovereignty of God in how he purposes and allows, desires his word to be used. And the responsibility of those who hear the word and what to do with it. And the focus of this passage is upon the responsibility of the hearers. It doesn't deny the sovereignty of God, doesn't undermine the sovereignty of God, but it addresses particularly the responsibility of the hearers. In verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But they do not want that. So they have closed their eyes and they have shut their ears and hardened their hearts." God's word distinguishes between those who come with a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, who wait upon a word and rejoice in what God has spoken, and those who will not have it. See, the issue that's addressed here is not the complexity of God's word, but the personality of the individual hearer. Or the heart of the individual hearer. The issue brought before us here, friends, is what type of hearer are you? Are you proud, presumptuous, independent, determined to press on your own way? Are you those who seek the truth, or do you resist the truth? Are you offended even by the very simplicity of the Word of God? Paul again, this time in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Through this simple way, the foolishness of preaching, this is God's way to set before you the word. And as the word is set before you, it distinguishes between two types: those who receive and those who reject. And I can't immediately tell which you are. The Bible tells us, by their fruit you shall know them. There are certain things that become clear in a person's life that indicate whether they receive or reject. But I can't immediately tell what you are. But God has spoken in this way, so that there might be this distinguishing. There might be this separating. There might be a strengthening of those who seek after him and wait upon his word. And so there might be a hardening and a dismissing of those who will not. I hope you don't dismiss the word of the Lord as childish stories. These parables, so many of them taught in Sunday school lessons, very suitable for Sunday school lessons because there's a simplicity to them, but don't dismiss it as just for children. Don't think that because it is simple, it is simplistic. God's word, it hardens the impenitent, but it helps the humble. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To make that distinction. But also, it is to display the mercy of God. Why does he speak in parables? He speaks in parables to display his grace and his mercy, his compassion and his love. See, the Lord has spoken in a way that is accessible even to children. It's not beyond the reach of any particular mind. And he spoke with great authority. We're told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that when Jesus had ended his sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. There was power in his word, and yet this powerful, authoritative word was expressed in such a simple form that the people, in hearing, could carry the word with them. You carry the word with you because you bring your Bible to church. And if you want to know what the Bible says, you can open your Bible and read it. You have multiple copies. The word of God is very accessible to you. But those who were Lord's hearers in these days, they couldn't carry a Bible. They didn't have a Bible to carry. They couldn't turn to it and reference it. If they wanted to know what the Lord had said, they had to remember what the Lord had said. And our Lord reveals his gracious mercy in expressing his word in such memorable form, so that they might carry it with them. Who can't remember the parable of the sower and the four types of soil? You might not perhaps put every word in if you were to retell it, but you can carry it. And not only carry it with you that you might reflect upon it, but carry it home and tell others. I remember reading the life of John G. Payton, and he spoke so much about his father and the influence his father was, a godly man in his home in Thorthwarrell beside Dumfries. John G. Payton was one of a number of children, and consequently his mother for many years was never in church, but his father would go with the children who were of an age to go with them. They would walk the distance to church, and he would walk home and he would relate the sermon to his wife. He carried the word home and he told her what he'd learned. And our Lord, in speaking in parables, gives a word in such a way that his hearers can carry it home and tell it again. And that is your responsibility. Not all preachers of the word, but you are all to relate the word and to make it known. To transmit the gospel. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy And he said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures and been able to begin to access the Holy Scriptures because our Lord spoke in parables. It is not beyond the ability, the intellectual ability of any one of you here, hearing today, to remember what God has said. And therefore you are able, as you leave here, to reflect upon this as you drive and as you go home and as you prepare your meal and all that happens today, to meditate upon his word. It reveals the gracious mercy of God. It also reveals his compassion, because surely, in speaking in parables, our Lord is inviting the question that the disciples ask. Lord, what does it mean? They asked him to explain the different parables. And surely, in speaking in this way, our Lord is encouraging you to ask him. Because his purpose is so clearly to reveal, to make known. We can also say that speaking in parables displays his mercy in that it confirms who he is. We read in Psalm 78, that's the word which is quoted in verse 35. We read from verse 34, all these things speak Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable speak he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying. And these are the words from Psalm 78. I open my mouth in parables. I water things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Confirms his identity as the promised one. God's word, it distinguishes between two types of hearers. God's word, it displays his gracious mercy, his perfect wisdom, his loving kindness. Displays his knowledge of the limited capacity of the average person, from the greatest mind and of the simplest mind. That he would speak in terms that are suitable. And sometimes you meet a person and they're hugely able, very bright. And yet sometimes it can be very intimidating to be with somebody like that, isn't it? Speak in technical language, speak fast, speak beyond you and above you, and you're scared to ask, you're scared to reveal your ignorance. Well, here is our Lord, the one who has all wisdom, doesn't speak above. He doesn't speak beyond. He speaks to you. His word distinguishes, his word displays, but also his word demands. His word places a demand upon you to respond. It's my intention tonight to return to this passage and to look at the explanation we're given for the parable of the sower, or to begin to look at that. But even before we reach that far, Already our Lord is making a demand in his word. He's spoken. He's spoken in parables. Will you then come with a humble heart? Will you cry out and say, Lord, show me. Teach me. Make me to understand. Not only will you come and ask him to show you, will you not also acknowledge what he has shown you? Speaking to the disciples here in verse 16, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear and have not heard them. But you have seen and you have heard and you know. Therefore rejoice. Rejoice and live well. And have compassion upon those who today are blind and deaf and who are hardening their hearts, and call them and compel them to come in. And isn't that what our Lord is requiring of you? Because you're not in complete ignorance, are you? Not one of you. You may be sometimes overwhelmed by what it is you don't know, and there's questions that you have, and there's more that you would like to understand. But you're not in complete ignorance. Your eyes have seen. Your ears have heard. You have known the very things that the saints of old longed to discover, and they've been laid out before you. Will you not rejoice in the goodness of God, the mercy of God? You haven't achieved the fruitfulness that you should have achieved. You haven't achieved the faithfulness. You haven't walked with the righteousness that you ought to live by. There's an inconsistency. There's a struggling, stumbling weakness, maybe. But it's wrong to say that you have not seen. It's wrong to say that you have not heard. It's wrong to say that you do not know. As you come and as you ask the Lord to give you greater sight and greater hearing, greater understanding, acknowledge what you have and thank him for what you have. Make testimony to what you have. Stand and confess the truth. Parables are simple, but they're not childish. But you are to be childlike in your response, in your obedience, in your faithfulness. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why is it you want to see more? Why is it you want to better hear? Why is it you want to better understand? Why is it you come back and you seek for more? It's because you've seen something. It's because you've heard something. It's because you know something. Isn't it? Why does it trouble you? Why does it perplex you? Why does it tie you in knots? Why are you so discouraged by the little progress that you've made? Why do you feel unworthy to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. It's because you've seen, and it's because you've heard, and it's because you know. And it's true, friends. It's It's wonderfully, gloriously true. There's more to see and there's more to hear. But it's wrong. And it's unfaithful to him to say that you have not seen and you have not heard and you do not know when you do, because he has spoken. God's word places a demand upon you to acknowledge its truth, to acknowledge the righteousness, to acknowledge the speaker as your Lord and as your Master. I'm glad that you're here today so that you hear God's word. And having heard God's word, will you undertake to reflect, to meditate, to learn, to understand, to praise him, and to seek him in it? Amen. Let's pray together.